book of Genesis, and we're at chapter 5. And just to get the proper connection, we're commencing to read at verse 18. Genesis 5, verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And there's nothing unusual about that, because in that day and hour of earth's history, men lived a long time. And even at 162, he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And it is interesting to note that very seldom do we get the daughters' names, always the sons. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. 962. Almost the oldest man that ever lived. Not quite. Methuselah was 969. Just beat this fellow by 7 years. Verse 21, this is Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now this is most interesting. Because he lived 65 years before he begat Methuselah. But something strange happened here at the birth of this child. Because immediately afterwards, Enoch walked with God after, that's the word, he begat Methuselah 300 years. Walked in close fellowship with God. Walked with God. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. He was translated out of this scene altogether. He didn't die at all. Now, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll get another detail or two about Enoch, because we want to get them all in this morning. Verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a mighty little phrase. He pleased God. That was the testimony. And there's just another word. If you go to Jude, it's just a little epistle before the book of Revelation. And there is only one chapter. And it has a word or two to say about Enoch. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Now I want you to get the hold of that, because way back there in those early days he was one of the prophets. Prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Talked away back there about the Lord coming to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And from these three portions, God hath left on record everything he wants us to know about Enoch. There's nothing to be added to this, and there's nothing to be taken from it. And if you're looking at the book of Genesis chapter 5, you will find the wonderfulness of his walk. Yes, this prophet walked with God for 300 years in sweet fellowship, and God translated him out of the wicked scene just before he destroyed the world by flood. And if you're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, you're taken up with the fullness of his faith. Because by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Somehow he believed that he was not going to die. So if you look in Genesis, you can see the wonder of his walk. And if you look in Hebrews, you can see the fullness of his faith. And if you look in Jude, you can see the power of his preaching. Because he really spake out to these ungodly sinners that were all around him. But the Hebrew chapter gives us another little detail that we want to hold on to this morning. Because it talks about the thrill of his testimony. He pleased God. So if you want to just take in the whole sort of history of Enoch, you can think about the wonder of his walk and the fullness of his faith and the power of his preaching. But this morning we want to think about the thrill of his testimony. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's the text that we're taking for this morning. Just three simple little words. He pleased God. This little phrase begins with Enoch, he. And it ends with Elohim, God. It begins with the creature. And it ends with the creator. It begins with man. It ends with the maker. But it's not that sort of thing that we want to sort of hinge on to. It's the mighty performance that's here that we want to underline. You see, the creature pleased the creator. The man here pleased his maker. And let's get this in just quite quickly. Let's say, while we say the creature, he was a fallen creature. Let's get any mistakes about this, you know. When he was born like the rest of us, by nature he was a child of wrath, even as others. He had a thing called sin within him. I want you to get that very clearly now. Wasn't a sort of Superman or anything like that. Just like ourselves. And I don't only want you to get the hold of it that he was a fallen man, but I want you to get the hold of it that he was a saved man. Of course, he had come to know his God. He was a gifted man because he was a prophet of the Lord. And he stood up and prophesied. He was a very courageous man. But I want you to get to the time and the period wherein he lived. You see, the world was getting to such a state that the wickedness of man all around him was evil, and that continually. In fact, it got to such a state where God had to destroy the world that then was. And they took Enoch out just before the deluge came. So I want you to get that. But in spite of everything, this testimony fills us that he pleased God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, about pleasing God. How do you walk with God every day, year after year? How do you continually do this, that you please God? Now, there are two things that we must take on the negative side before we start the subject at all. Hebrews, where it talks about Enoch and talks about he had this testimony that he pleased God, it immediately says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's get that bit in. You see, this man had faith in God. And by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So you can't please God without faith. It doesn't make a matter what sacrifices you make, and it doesn't make a matter how much you give, and it doesn't make a matter how pious you are. Let me say this right now. Without faith in God and in his word, you can't please God. You may walk the streets like Cooney, but it won't work. That's only imitation. Need to have faith in God, you know. And then you see, when Paul is writing this great letter to the Romans, I think you remember this. He talks about the people of God, and he describes them like this. He says, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in verse 4 he says, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he goes on to develop this. You see, if you're after the flesh, you're carnally minded. You're after the Spirit, then you're spiritually minded. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, he sums it all up like this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I think you've got that. So you see, these two things. You see, there must be faith exercised, and there must be flesh crucified. We're to die daily. We're going to please God. Got to get these two things right, haven't we? You know all about the works of the flesh in this book. You remember we were at these the other morning. Fornication and lasciviousness and uncleanness. Well, you don't need me to tell you that you cannot please God like that. And you remember we looked one morning at the lusts of the flesh. And then there's another phrase in Colossians, the sins of the flesh. So if it's the works of the flesh, or the lusts of the flesh, or the sins of the flesh, then you would know without me telling you that you cannot please God. But let's look at the word God that's here. He pleased God. Now this is the God that looketh not on the outward appearance. This is the God that looketh upon the heart. And if this man pleased God and walked with God all these years and had this thrilling testimony, then his heart must have been right with God. says, I don't think you'll please God unless your heart is right with God. There's no use of trying to bluff it, you know, because God looketh not on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And you know, this is the God who knows our down-sitting and our uprising. This is the God who can see our thoughts, even afar off. And you know, as God searched this man's inner life and could see every thought and knew every motive and every ambition and every desire, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, this man pleased God so that his heart and his mind and his thoughts and his delights and desires and ambitions must be in the right with God all the time. And let's get this about God. This is the God, you know, that not only sees our heart and knows our thoughts, this is the God who comes along and tests our faith. Because, you know, God comes to test your faith. You remember he said to Abraham in the middle of the night, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He's testing the big man. And he can see the faith within his soul. You remember when our Lord Jesus was in that house and they let the man down on the bed through the roof? When he saw their faith, and saw this man's faith is all right, because he doesn't doubt God at all. I'll tell you this, except our heart is right, and our motives are right, and our faith is right, we shall never please God. He looks inside first, you know. So I want you to get the hold of that. But I want to go back to Enoch because there's something here that's very important. I was saying to you, something happened in this man's life when this child was born. He lived so long, and then this son was born. This son is Methuselah. Well, that's a big long word. And it's got a meaning. In the Hebrew it means this. When he dies, it shall come to pass. I wrote it down. Old Bullinger knows all about these words and has it in big print in his Bible. When he dies, it shall come to pass. And it makes us think, when this child was born, did God come to Enoch? Saying, I want to tell you something. I want to reveal something to you. I'm going to have to destroy this world. I'm going to have to come upon it in judgment. I'll bring a flood and I'll destroy it. But I'm going to take you out before it comes. And the moment of its coming will be when this child dies. So he named the child, when this child dies, it shall come to pass. You see, I believe it was this revelation from God that this man accepted by faith in his heart with every fiber of his being that changed him to be a man that pleased God. I'm sure of that. Very sure of that. And you know, I believe we are living in a day. Surely everything that's around us is telling us that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. The more I look at the news, and the more I look at the scriptures, the more and more and more I'm convinced, and I'm nearly 70, that I may yet rise to meet him in the air. What are we doing about our children? What are we doing about people next door? What are we doing about our neighbors? What are we doing about the unsaved around us? I should say something now that's going to start me when I get into trouble for saying these things. Gentleman from Bangor, Holborn Hall, brethren, old brethren, fellow, well versed man, came to see me the other day. He says a few of us have a lot of money and we're thinking about Bangor. And we're prepared to take the tonic cinema. Bangor, you know the big tonic cinema. Jacob O'Neill built it and then they robbed him and he died a pauper. Never mind. But this big tonic cinema, they're prepared to take it. They're prepared to go to the manager and pay him all the money that he would have earned for the month of June. And then prepared to pay him for the lend of the building. If you go and preach the gospel every night without making any appeals or anything, we want this done like it. This is what stirred you up to this. He says, I'll tell you what stirred us up. I went to the office bearers in Holborn Hall and gathered them all in, about 24 of them. He says, I want you to sit down now. I want you to answer this question right. How many people have been saved in this Brethren Hall in Bangor in the last 12 months? Not one. Not a soul saved. Then he pushes it a little bit further. He says, I want you to tell me how many were saved last year. Not one in 2 years. If we sent a missionary to the far-flung fields of earth and there was nobody saved for 2 years, you'd nearly want them home. Here's a big brethren meeting, sitting up as proud as can be. We are the boys. We can do it. We know it all. Not a soul saved in a big town like Bangor. What are they doing? I'll tell you, friends, we need to reckon like this. And they were big enough to get down on their knees. Big enough to admit it. Look, we're in the last of the last days. If I took this letter out of my pocket and read it out and every name that's on it, I don't know what upset would be in this meeting. You would be frightened when you heard the names of the men. Frightened. Well-known names. Look, it just tells me. Just tells me. I was talking to a man who knows a lot about this. He says, well, what are we going to do about this thing? Mason is going to push this. He's going to get a law. That weak twerp, I have no faith in him at all. I may as well tell you. Just come out into the open, right open with it. No faith in him at all. That man is an absolute arrogant twister. That's my ideas. You may not agree with him, but that's mine. But he's going to push it. And I'll tell you why he's pushing it. Because these teams are in every town in Ulster. And right over our whole province, it's being riddled with these rat holes. And if they could only get it legalized. Yes. I said, friend, you can stand on your hands or you can get all the believers in Ulster to sign all the cards. It will not do one bit of good. I'll tell you what this book says. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It's here now. It's in this town, closest from this town a long time. Yes, you know it's in this town for years. We used to have early morning prayer meetings, and Mr. Russell once said to me in the prayer meeting, there's a man in this prayer meeting, we need to throw him out. You know when the elders start throwing people out of prayer meetings, it's terrible. I said, look, explain yourself. And then he explained himself. And the man got years in jail for doing it. And he was right. Oh, there are Baptists and brethren and everybody else all stuck into it and they're leading meetings. Someday I'll come out into the open. I'll tell you, you wee fellas in danger. That's the trouble. That's just the trouble. There's a man in this meeting now. Gosh, I'm going along lines I didn't mean to go. Man in this meeting now, when he was just a boy, said to me, "Mr. Mull, I met a man up the street. He was just a young fellow. I'm afraid of him." He said to me, "I want to take you around the park." He says, "Who was it?" He says, "I don't know who he was." He says, "Could you come on up the street with me? Show me him." I said, "I see the boy. Soft hat on." "That's all right. I know him." I said, "Don't you worry about him." So I followed him. Followed him down the street here. Followed him to the park. Followed him up round by the lake. And I stopped him. I says, "Hello, you. You talking to a wee fellow up the street wanting to take him round the park?" He says, "I don't know you." Well, he did after that, because I just hit him and tumbled him head over heels. Broke his glasses and gave him a real hiding and said, "I'm the Baptist minister. You want to go to the police court?" I never heard a thing about it. Now, you didn't hear a thing about it either. Sure you didn't. This is the day we're living in. We're living in this day. I'll tell you this. We're very near to the Lord's coming. Is it having the effect on us? Is the revelation of the thing having an effect on us? Does it have Enoch? Old Enoch, it had an effect on him, you know. So it did. Had a great effect. Yes, he got his heart right with God. He believed God. Oh, you know, I get people coming to me with nerves and mental distress, and the whole problem is they don't believe God. That's their problem. They've got no mental trouble. Their trouble is they just don't believe God. If the Lord Jesus says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no ways cast out," they question it all their life. My God, it's a pity of you, isn't it? No wonder you have nerves. You nearly deserve them. We need to believe God, you know. Yes, this is what's wrong. I want you to get this, you know. Because this is what happened to Enoch, you know. The revelation of God came. I think you know about Solomon, don't you? Don't want to read a whole passage. But when he came to the throne, he says to God, "Look, I'm but a child when I'm placed beside my father David. Lord, help me." And the Lord came close to him in the middle of the night and said, "Ask what you will." And he said, "Lord, did you just give me understanding that I may be wise among this people? And the saying, please God," is what it says. Yes, get all your prayers. When you're not asking for to be made rich or for long life, God said you didn't ask for riches and you didn't ask for long life. You just asked to be wise to guide my people. He was pleased. Please God by your prayers, you know. Please God when you respond to the revelation of His Word. Just take it as God said it. Just believe it and go on believing. Let me show you this bit. I think you'll need to turn to this bit. This is Hebrews. And it's chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It's a lovely bit. Verse 11. Hebrews 13, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Because that's the old sin offering that Paul is at. The bodies of those priests whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And then the fulfillment of that sin offering type is right behind it here. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's very rich, you know. Because if you watch the bodies of those beasts in verse 11, you know, they're burned without the camp. They go right outside the camp. You know, the camp of Israel was bigger than Belfast. 12 tribes with thousands in each tribe. Went right outside the camp. They were burned out there. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, the body went that way and the blood came this way. Right into the very sanctuary, right into the Holy of Holies, into the sanctuary. And it was sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. That's very thrilling, you see. That's a picture of the wondrous work of Calvary. You see, in his own body, he's bearing my sins away. And he's bearing them away to a spot where they shall not be found no more forever. They're gone. Takes them away. Oh, but at the same moment, his blood is satisfying every demand of a holy God who is on the throne. And of course, when you separate body and blood, it is death, you know, but it's the death of the cross we're thinking about. And through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. So this is the cross in all its glory. And you can see our sins being taken away. You can see our God being satisfied. And you can see the devil being destroyed through death. The death of him who overthrew Satan and crushed the serpent's head. And then you can see that this is what Jesus did. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then it says, let us who believe this this morning, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We need to take our stand beside this crucified one who died and rose again, outside the camp of a whole lot of things. I should take up the camp some morning. And then we should stand, and then we should sing. Therefore, by him there, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Don't get so brethrenized that you can't sing, and you can't allow anybody else to sing either. They always have sung in this book, as far as I know. They sang when they crossed the Red Sea. They sang, then sang Moses. Sure, the Song of Solomon is one of the richest parts of the book. And the glory song will go on in heaven, you know. Yes, well, we need to sing his praises, you know. We need to stand and then sing. Watch this bit. For by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You get that bit? As you see, you know, we need to remember the servants of God who are in need. And we need to communicate a little bit. And if you sacrifice your money to help on the work of the Lord, I'll tell you this, it's well pleasing to God. How do we please God? I'll tell you. You believe the revelation he gives you. You believe it in your heart and soul and mind. And you believe it with all your strength until it moves you to walk with God. I believe we are in the last hours of this dispensation. I can tell you, Irene can tell you, she's sitting over there, we have letters by the dozens from America. I can walk out tomorrow evening and leave here. I think 61 letters. I can take the next 2 years in America. I have no notion of doing that. Well, I'd make a lot of money. And want money. I have said to God this year, Lord, in this little province of ours, I shall put my strength and my soul and my days and my blood and my all into helping this province to know Christ. That's what I'll do. I'll take every opportunity this year. If God spares it, it's to work for God in our own land. Pay or no pay. I'm talking to you who have money. You need to sacrifice a bit. You need to communicate a bit. Thank God there are folks in this meeting who do it. And I'll tell you this, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Oh yes, you can please God by accepting the revelation. We're in the last days. You can please Him by your prayers when you're asking for something that will only bring glory to His name and blessing to His people. You can praise Him by sacrificing, communicating with others. It will please God. You remember when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, you know, not to get entangled with the affairs of this world. Because you're a soldier, that you might please Him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. You know, we've got to walk this separated path if we're going to be in the battle at all. I don't think that you can run with the hare and hunt with the hounds in this. I think we'll need to have a bit of separation so that God can take us and use us. Because we're not only servants and sons, we happen to be soldiers. And He wants to take us as soldiers, that we might please Him. Just wherever you want to put me in the battle, just do it. You got the text now. He pleased God, that's a mighty thing. Yes, Enoch did it because he believed God. He believed this mighty thing was near at hand. And it changed his whole walk. Solomon pleased God by his unselfish prayers. Yes, we need to please God by sacrificing, that the work of the Lord might go on. We need to please God by taking our separated stand and standing in the evil day and having done all to stand. May God take us down into the week to please Him. God bless you.